I'd like for you to open your Bibles now to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. This is my text. Now, the message, I make no apology for the fact that it's going to be quite personal. And I hope that it's taken that way. I hope that I can take this message to my own heart. And that each of you will feel that I'm preaching directly to you as if no one else was present in this congregation. That this is a message that if God has a word for us, this is a message for you individually. You know, it's foolish for us to defend our righteousness and miss Christ. It's quite foolish for us to, in our pride and self-love, to miss Christ, holding on to an empty profession of religion, claiming the uppermost seat in the synagogue and the higher places and the knowledge of theology, and just flat miss Christ and hear him say, "I never knew you, depart from me." I don't want that. I don't want to be responsible for your going along in this condition, supposing that Christ is in your heart. If he's not, if he is, we praise him. If he's not, we want him there. Now in Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Amplified Version reads this way: "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind or spirit be in you, which was in Christ." Now, we're in the habit of saying there are really just two classes of people in the world anyway: those who are saved and those who are lost. We're in the habit of saying when all is said and done, there are only two classes of people: those who know the Lord and those who do not know the Lord. Those who believe in salvation by grace and those who believe in salvation by works. Those who believe in Christ and those who do not believe in Christ. Now, actually, this is really true. It's really true. There are just two classes of people in this world in regard to spiritual matters: those who are alive and those who are dead. Those who know Christ and those who do not know him. Because the Bible says in that last day, in that great day, that God shall separate them, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he shall say to those on his right hand, "Enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." And he shall say to those on his left, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." But this is oversimplifying the grace of God. And this is oversimplifying the great work of regeneration. And this is oversimplifying this thing of redemption. And this oversimplification of the grace of God has led to some terrible errors. And the following errors have been born out of this oversimplifying the grace of God, the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the merits of Christ. It has led to the terrible era of easy believism and the day of decision. We're inviting men to walk an aisle and make a decision, and we call it salvation. Now I'm among the saved. I'm no longer among the lost. The world is just divided into two classes of people, the saved and the lost. And this morning, under the preaching of a certain preacher, I made a decision to leave this group and join this group. And that's all there is to it. I believed, I made a decision, I made a commitment, I united myself with Christ's church, and therefore I'm no longer on the left, I'm now on the right. And this matter of soul winning today is going about saying to people, "You don't want to go to hell, do you? You don't want to be a goat in the day of judgment, do you? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to be a sheep? Well, how can I do that? How can I switch sides? Just by making a profession of faith, just by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, just by making a personal commitment." And this is an error. It's not that simple. This thing of salvation in the Word of God is called a new birth, not a switching sides. It's called a new creation. It's called a new nature. It's called a new heart. And then another error that has been born of this oversimplification of the grace of God is the carnal Christian theory. You know what that is. You accept Jesus as your Savior. And He saves you from your sins and saves you from hell and takes you to heaven when you die. And if later on, if it's convenient, and if you care to, and if you feel so impressed, then you can make Him your Lord. But it's really not necessary. He can be your Savior and not be your Lord. He can be your Savior from sin and your Savior from hell, but you can be the servant of materialism. You can be the servant of sensualism. You can be the servant of possessions. You can be the servant of human praise and pride. Anything can be your Lord. Let Jesus be your Savior. Well, I'm here to tell you this. The one who is your Lord is your Master, and the one who's your Master is the one with whom you'll spend eternity. Now, that's so. Christ is not Lord at all if He's not Lord of all. And He will be no man's Savior if He's not that man's Lord. He's not called our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's called our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is an error. And this so-called oversimplifying the message. It's just the simple gospel. That's what I hear. There's nothing to it. There's nothing to this thing. Just if you want to be saved, be saved. This oversimplification has led to a false, watch this, thirdly, a false doctrine of eternal security. Now, I regret to say that the modern Baptist church is built not on Christ in particular, but it's built on this doctrine right here, the false doctrine of eternal security. In other words, accept Jesus as your Savior and you're sure for heaven. No matter how you live, no matter what your works are, no matter what your attitude is, no matter what your life is, once you make that profession. And this is the reason that so much pressure is put on children to make their decision. Parents pray for their children, and they talk to their children, and witness to their children, and take their children to Sunday school. And one day the child walks down the aisle at about 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 years of age, takes the preacher's hand, says, "I believe in Jesus," and the parent folds his arm and sighs a sigh of relief and says, "Well, I'll meet Him in heaven." I hope so. I hope so. But I'll tell you the truth. I see these Baptist churches with 1,200 members and 200 in church, and I don't know whether you're going to meet Him in heaven or not. Carnal security. False eternal security. And let me tell you something. Salvation is not, and faith is not, and repentance is not an isolated experience. Brethren, we are saved. We are being saved, and we're not saved yet. The Scripture says our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Preacher, what in the world are you preaching? I'm preaching that Christ saves. I'm preaching that salvation is a work of grace and a work of God. But I'm saying that that work is completed when I stand conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I believe in security, not of the empty, easy believer. I believe in the security of the redeemed. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe that a man who has come to Christ will keep coming to Christ. A person who has believed on the Lord will keep believing on the Lord. A person who has repented will keep repenting. And if he ever quits believing and quits coming to Christ and quits trusting Christ and quits repenting, he never did. He had a false profession. He had an empty, emotional, sentimental experience that was not founded upon Christ at all. John said that. John said they went out from us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. The mark of regeneration is perseverance. The characteristic of real faith is continuing in that faith. I'm telling you the truth. And this so-called oversimplifying the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ has led to just plain indifference. Just plain indifference. Indifference to worship. Total indifference. The people of God are meeting. The Spirit of God is speaking. The pastor is teaching. The people are praying. They're seeking God's presence. But I've got other things to do. I've got more important things to take care of. I've got things I'm more interested in. I've got people I'm more interested in. My brother, you've missed Christ. Because there's nothing as important to a believer as worshiping God. There's nothing more important to a believer than fellowshipping with the family of God. There's nothing more important to a believer than praying. There's nothing more important to a believer than his identification with Christ. But we're saved. That's what's led to this indifference in worship and indifference in prayer. Have you prayed this week? Indifference to study? Indifference to identification with his people? But I'm saved. I got fixed up. I've been baptized. That's what this oversimplification of saved and lost and sheep and goats and the so-called gospel of decisionism has led people to flat indifference. David said, as that thirsty deer, his throat parched and burning, as he pants for water, the flowing, rippling stream, as he thirsts for water, so panteth, thirsteth my soul for the living God. Now, we got fixed up. We got fixed up in a revival meeting back in 1954. So-and-so was preaching and singing Just As I Am, and I just felt like now was the time for me to become a Christian. And I joined the church, and Sunday morning comes, and it's a chore for me, you know, to get up and get down there, but I make an effort when it's convenient. I don't have something else to do, or maybe somebody's not visiting with me. I don't have any place to go. And I'll read the Bible occasionally, you know, that is if I've finished reading everything else. Panting, thirsting. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Is that me? No, my getting fixed up has led me to a state of indifference. If somebody asks me, are you saved? The answer comes quickly. Sure, I'm saved. There are not many evidences of that fact, but I'm saved. I've been told that. I tell you something else has led to this oversimplification of getting religion. It's led to a self-righteous religious exhibitionism. That's what it's led to. All these bumper stickers of today are nothing in the world but religious exhibitionism. I've found it. I'm implying that you haven't. I'm saved. Are you? I don't know anything that turns me off as far as spiritual things are concerned any more than this showing off my religion by carrying signs and wearing signs, letting people know where I stand. I know God, do you? Now listen to me. Listen carefully. There's a difference in a humble faith in God's mercy toward me in Christ. There's a difference in that humble feeling and faith in God's mercy and grace to me in Christ and a religious show of outward piety. There's a lot of difference in a humble witness of the Spirit and proselyting men to a religious profession. God help us if we don't know the difference. You know, sinners were comfortable in the presence of our Lord. They certainly were. The religious, the overly pious, the self-righteous religious were never comfortable around him. But sinners were. They congregated where he spoke, where he ate, where he walked. He was called the friend of sinners. But today's outward show of false piety and religious exhibitionism has made people uncomfortable in some of our presence, because we make a vain, empty show of our religion. We show it off. We make sure everybody knows about it. And there's a way to witness. I don't know how to word this. I wish I had the vocabulary. I wish I had the ability to word this like I know it ought to be worded, but I don't. There's a humility in the presence of God and men. Something Paul knew something about when he said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Do we give that impression? That we even believe that? That we even feel that way? I'm less than the least of all. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Do you give the impression that you believe you are the chief of sinners? You wouldn't dare give that impression, would you? Because you don't want anybody to feel that way. But Paul felt that way. He gave that impression. He said, this is a fateful saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. But we want people around us to know that we know the Bible. We want them to know that we pray. We want them to know that we know God. We want them to know that we're saved. We're all fixed up. We want to be sure and get that across. We want people to understand that we live a holy life. That we're above average. In other words, we sound like that old Pharisee in the temple that said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I pay my tithes. But the justification and mercy of God were down there where a man was beating on his breast and wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but cried, God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this so-called getting fixed up, getting all straightened out, getting my religion down pat, you know, getting right with God. I don't know who invented that term. Getting right with God. Now think about it. It's led to a religious exhibitionism. And it's led us, we're peculiar people. The Bible says that, a special people, peculiar. But our peculiarity does not lie in this direction. That we're so strange that people don't like us. And I tell you another place it's led. It's led, and this is perhaps the most disappointing position of all. It's led to people knowing the doctrine of Christ in their heads and missing the life of Christ in their hearts. And let me tell you this. I don't think that we'll stray in the direction of easy believism and decisionism because we don't promote it. Not here. I don't think we'll stray in the direction of carnal Christian theory. I don't believe we'll fail there. Nor this eternal security theory where a man is secure if he makes a profession of religion regardless of his lifestyle. I don't think that there's any danger of this congregation being caught up in that terrible trap. But if we fail, if you and I fail of the grace of God, if you and I miss Christ, right here is where it's going to be. Right here. If Henry Mahan misses Christ, and if Cecil Roach and Bob Coffey and Charlie Payne and Don Fitzer and Ronnie Lewis, if we miss Christ, and I'll tell you this, that old song says, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. If we miss Christ, this will be where it'll be, right here. Knowing the theology and the doctrine of substitution. Yes, sir, a man can know the doctrine of substitution and miss the substitute, Charlie. A man can know the doctrine of irresistible grace and never be called by God's Spirit. A man can know the doctrine of redemption by the cross, by the blood, and miss Christ. To know the doctrine of Christ and miss the Spirit of Christ. The Bible's full of warnings to folks like you and me. I'm a fool to ignore them. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Whatever else he has, whatever else he knows, if he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. Our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what else he knows or has or professes or accomplishes, if he's not born again. Except you be converted and become as little children. Except you be broken. The sacrifices of God are not bloody altars, but a contrite heart. The one sacrifice of blood has been made. That's Christ's sacrifice. That's sufficient. The sacrifices of God are broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. God save us such as be of a broken heart. We're so proud. We're so rebellious. We're so easily offended. If any man say, I love God, and men say that, most men say that. In fact, all men claim that. Very few people would claim that they hate God. But if any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. And furthermore, the truth's not in him. Faith, James says, faith. You say you have faith? Show me your faith. How in the world can you show faith? Faith is intangible. How do you show faith? Faith without works is dead. Turn to Luke, if you will, chapter 14, and listen to our Lord. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Verse 25 reminds me of 1978. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes. Thousands. We like to talk about our numbers. How many did you have today? Had 2,000. Largest Sunday school in town. Great multitudes followed him. And he turned and said to them, just make your decision. Just believe. No, sir. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, he finished with these words. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, preacher, deacon, professing Christian, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Brethren, this is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3. Paul, the mightiest preacher, Paul, the sufferer for Christ, Paul the Apostle, he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not just his doctrine, him. And the power of his resurrected life. Oh, that I might be conformed to his image, that I might attain unto this resurrection from dead flesh and the dead world. Dead materialism. I count not myself to have arrived, he said. I count not myself to have laid hold. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. I seek to lay hold upon that for which I've been laid hold in Christ. Actually, listen to me now. Actually, and I wouldn't be offensive if I could help it, because It's no joy to be offensive. A warning ministry is no pleasure, but necessary. And I warn myself. Actually, Calvinism as a system of theology. Now think about this a moment. What we call Calvinism as a system of theology, Bruce, is no harder to accept than any other system of theology. No, it's not. What we call Calvinism, God's covenant of grace, God's purpose, God's eternal promise of redemption, God sending a substitute, God's Holy Spirit in an irresistible fashion calling out a certain people for his name, whom he will enthrone with Christ and make joint heirs with Christ, that as a system of theology. And I'm talking about a system of theology that 200 years ago was in the majority. Every great evangelical denomination today is built on Calvinism. That's right. The Presbyterians, their confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechism, I can accept and believe and preach 98%, except for church government and baptism. The rest of it's beautiful and clear as a bell. The Episcopalian Church, the Church of England, with its 39 articles, those 39 articles are as strong and as pure and as clear and ring a bell on the Word of God and believe and teach everything right here what the Scripture says. All these congregations and denominations no longer preach these doctrines, but go into their libraries and dust off the books and pull down the Confession of Faith, and you'll find that the Baptist and the Presbyterian and the Church of England and the Dutch Reform, the old Heidelberg Catechism or Confession of Faith, is as solid as a rock, just almost identical to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1620, 1689. Very little difference. Back in those days, that's about all they were. The Church of England, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, and the Dutch. That's it. The independents, they called them, or dissenters, and they were mainly Baptists. But all these people, Newton, Huss, Knox, Spurgeon, Gill, Keach, Ripon, Isaac Watts, William Cowper, Joseph Hart, all of these men were different denominations. They all believed the same thing. They varied on sprinkling a baby. Some of them did and some of them didn't. They varied on church government. Some of them believe the elders ought to rule the church. Some believe the pastors ought to rule. And some believe the people ought to rule. They differed in that. They differed sometimes in where they met and how they met. But on their doctrine, no difference. Old King Henry VIII was a Calvinist. Yes, he was. Strong Calvinist. So Calvinism is a theology. That's no problem. It's in the Bible. It's logical. It requires nothing from the sinner. It promises great reward. But my friends, listen to me. To believe the doctrines of grace and to have the life of grace is a different thing. Now, all who have the life of grace believe the doctrines of grace, but all who believe the doctrines of grace do not have the life of grace. There are thousands of people in this world who do not claim to believe the gospel, but who act like they do. And there are thousands of people in this world who claim to believe the gospel who act like they don't. You think about that. There are thousands of people in this world who do not, they say they do not believe in Christ, but they act like they do. Their attitudes and their spirit is good. And there are thousands of people, God help us unfortunately, who claim to believe the doctrines of grace and the Word of God who act like they don't. And both of them are in jeopardy. I want you to look at Philippians 2 a moment. There are 4 or 5 words I'm going to give you briefly. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. Not till you learn the doctrines of grace, but till Christ be formed in you. That ought to be the pastor's heart cry for himself and for his people. I travail, I labor in pain till Christ be formed in you. My friends, I know, I'm confident, I know the doctrines of grace. I've spent years studying them. I know them in my head. I know the doctrine of Christ. And I know the law of Christ. And I know the work of Christ. I know those things. But this is my concern. Do I have the life of Christ? Do I have the Spirit of Christ? That's my concern. Do I have the fruit of Christ? And I should entertain every suspicion if these fruits and this spirit and this attitude is not present, that maybe I've missed Christ. Paul said he uses some words here in Philippians 2. He says, uses the word if. Now, our Lord used that word. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John used that word. He said, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And here Paul uses it. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ. In other words, if there be any comfort in Christ. If you have a genuine reason for hope in Christ, founded upon his person, his righteousness, and his death, and his intercession. If you do. And then he said, if there be any comfort and strength in your love, the love of God for you and your love for him and your love for one another, and if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any such thing as oneness of heart, is there? Is there? That's what he's asking. If there is. If there's any comfort in Christ, if you can have any hope in Christ, if there's any comfort and strength and confidence in Christ, if there's any comfort and strength in your love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any oneness of heart, is there? Well, if there is, and if there's any bowels of mercy, you know what that's saying? Bowels and mercy. It's saying if there's any real depth to your affection, if there's any real depth to your claim, if there's any real depth to your emotions, if there is, if there's any real depth to your concern for the glory of God, that's the point of determination. That's where we have to start. All right, look at the second word. It's in verse 2. He says, fulfill. If there is, if there's any comfort in Christ, if there's any strength in love, if there's any such thing as a unity of hearts, then you fulfill my joy. Paul is saying here, I rejoice in your showing and giving evidence of the presence of Christ in your life. Fulfill that. Quit talking about love and start loving. Quit talking about prayer and start praying. Quit talking about unity and be united. Quit talking about humility and show it. Quit talking about grace and be gracious. Quit talking about mercy and be merciful. Quit talking about forgiving and start forgiving. That's what he's saying. Fulfill these things. If you have any foundation, if there's any comfort and strength in Christ or hope, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, then you fulfill these things. And then the next word, verse 3, let. Let, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, let not your works and service in the kingdom of God be done to seek recognition, reward, personal praise. Somebody says we're all working for the same place. Is that our motive? And this leads to strife and division and contention when our works and our service and our efforts in the kingdom of heaven are given to seek recognition and the praise of men. But he says, verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Let every brother regard the other brother as spiritually superior.
superior, more excellent, spiritually better. Paul, you say, Paul, you're writing that. Was that true of you? Listen to him. He said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. They were talking about, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. He said, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? We're just voices by whom you heard the gospel of Christ. We're nothing. He that planteth, he that watereth, he that soweth, they're nothing. All this effort to be somebody. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Fulfill this. Paul said, if your claim, there's nothing to memorizing doctrine. There's nothing to holding to a system. It may be as right, it may be as straight as an arrow. But holding to the doctrines of Christ and experiencing the life of Christ, sometimes it's different. I don't want to miss Christ. The fourth word, look. Verse 4, look. Look not every man on his own interest, but every man also on the things of others. This is right the place where I thought about that little statement. There are thousands who say they don't believe God, but who act like they do. And thousands who say they do believe God and act like they don't. Let me give us a little quiz right here. Five questions. We have learned the word conviction. We can talk about Holy Spirit conviction, conversion. How well have we learned words like compassion, concern, and care? Huh? We can't handle those too well. We can handle that conviction, see, so we can work that over real good. But how well do we handle compassion? We've learned the word unconditional election. How about words like unselfishness? How about words like unpretentious? How about words like unfeigned love? We've learned the word perseverance. How about the word pity? How about the word patience? How about the word prayer? You see, we put our emphasis on the easiest part. We spend our time studying the easy part, conviction, election, perseverance. And we ignore this place where God tells us to do something about it, compassion, concern, unselfishness, reaching out. That's where we leave that. And then how about this? We learn the word total depravity. How about words like tenderness, time for others, true love? We've learned the doctrine. How about devotion? The attitude. That's what he's saying here in verse 5. Let this mind, this spirit, this humble attitude be in you, which was in Christ. And here's the thing about that attitude, and I've got to quit. But he said the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not two interpretations of that. He thought it not taking something to himself which he did not deserve. He did deserve it. And the other is he didn't reach for it like Adam did in the garden and like Satan did in Isaiah 14. But he made himself, he who is God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Now, this is my example. Our Lord looked not on his own interest, but on your interest and my interest. He looked not on his own welfare, but on your welfare and my welfare. He gave himself to redeem us. He loved us, and we ought to so love one another. This spirit, this attitude, this mind of Christ, My friends, and I sum it up with this, and I hope you'll go away thinking about this. I don't want to learn the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of substitution, even the doctrine of redemption, and miss the Spirit of Christ and the life of Christ. There's an old chorus we used to sing, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thy Spirit divine, all my nature refine, and let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." He had time for us. We don't have time for other people. He sought not his own comforts. We seek ours. He was not selfish. We are. He was tender and kind and compassionate and forgiving and slow to anger. We're not like our Lord. And that bothers me, extremely bothers me. That I know they're coming down the aisle with the thousands. They're joining up with the thousands. But oh, to see in here and in others the mind and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our homes, it embarrasses me when our homes are divided and our husbands and wives quarrel and children quarrel and neighbors quarrel and folks give business people a piece of their mind because things don't go like they think it ought to go. That embarrasses me. Because I just know that something's wrong. I know I've taught you doctrine. I hope you learned it because it's a foundation. But we hadn't learned anything as we ought to learn it until we learn Christ. That's it. Learn Christ. I don't mean to go out and show folks your religion. See if they can match it. It'll leak out on you after a while. I believe it will, if it's there. Our Father in heaven, we pray how concerned we are, ought to be, lest we miss Christ, the Spirit, the life, the attitude of our Master. Grant, Lord, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Give us that hunger and thirst for righteousness which you promised to fill. That real, genuine mourning over sin which you promised to comfort. And that real poverty of spirit. We don't know anything. We don't have anything. That poverty of spirit which you promised to supply according to your riches and glory. The riches of your grace. Lord, make this congregation a congregation of people who walk with God, who know the living God, who look not on their own interest and their own things, but on the interest and welfare of others, whose hearts beat like the heart of our Lord because they love each other. By this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. For Christ's glory and sake we pray. Amen.